بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد ابن عبد الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، respected elders, dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. In the past few weeks, or past few months you could say, we have recently talked quite a bit here during our discussions, and generally in the community as well, about how times have changed. So we talked about the new health curriculum and how, you know, times have changed, and it's trying to address some of those changes, perhaps not in the best way. We talked about the internet and the challenges that brings, and of course times have changed with regards to that as well. And all of these topics that we have discussed have been about issues that are concerning to us because they affect our children, they affect our society. And one thing that we get from these discussions and talking about these topics, one thing it indicates is that there are changing standards of morality and acceptability. This is a common theme, that the standards of morality and standards of what is acceptable in society is something that is changing. We could say that is evolving, but it's not getting higher or better generally. Generally, it's not getting higher or better, but rather, instead, it is going down. It is becoming lowered. And therefore, we see, we witness that every aspect of morality is being negatively affected. So what is considered to be appropriate dress has changed, and has changed drastically. What is considered to be appropriate behavior between human beings, that has also changed. What type of material is appropriate to be seen by children or even by adults, that has also changed. The standards, even in ads and commercials and billboards, of what is considered to be appropriate has also been negatively affected as well. And this also goes for movies, TV shows, even the type of language that people use and what is considered to be acceptable, that has also changed, and it continues to evolve and it continues to change. And all of it, all of these various areas are becoming, unfortunately, more immoral, more unethical than before, more vulgar and more obscene. And it is as if either you agree with it, or even if you don't agree with it, you don't like it, there's not much you can do about it because it's all over the place. And there seems to be this force in society that is dictating these things, and they come forward and people, either they accept right away or eventually they end up accepting it because it becomes normalized and we see it as something that's how things are done. One of the areas that has been severely affected by this is regards to the norms of acceptable human relationships. The norms of acceptable human relationships. So what type of relationship can a person have, and with whom? This is something that has also been affected and that has also changed drastically. There was a time, even in this country, when marriage was the norm. Marriage was the norm. If two people were to live together and have a family, they would be married. And that's the way it would be. But this is no longer the case. Or it still may be the norm, but you could see that statistically it's coming down, and it's coming down quite quickly. So 1961, the 1961 census here in Canada showed that 91.6% of families were married couples, were consisting of married couples. 91.6%. Okay, were married couples. So people were living together as a family, 91.6% were married couples. Common law couples, 0%. zilch. None. It just did not happen. Okay, so either they were single parent families, and those numbers have been almost consistent, so it was about 8 or so percent back in 1961. Today it's about 11%, so single parent families have stayed about the same. But when it comes to common law and marriage, we see a big difference. So in 1961, it was 91.6%. In 2011, married 67% and common law 16.7%. Okay, now you may think that's a long time. 50 years, we've had, you know, about, you know, some percentage change. But if you look at it over time, it actually shows a downward trend and things are changing. And the rate, my assumption is that the rate of change is going to pick up quite drastically. So the rate of change that we saw between 1961 and 2011, that's not the same rate of change that's going to continue forward, but rather it's going to get exponentially quicker and faster. Now another norm that is now changing is regarding the gender that a person can have intimate relations with. So whether it is acceptable and considered to be normal to have intimate relations with a person of the same gender. Now this issue is unfortunately an issue that causes great confusion. It is a source of great confusion amongst many Muslims, and especially young Muslims. So many, many young people are quite confused when it comes to the correct approach to dealing with this issue of homosexuality. Now, it is very common nowadays, or it appears to be very common. How do we deal with it? What is the correct and balanced approach? We see people sometimes in our own communities. So either they're very emotional and hateful towards this topic or anyone who is associated with it, or they go to the other extreme, they rebel against that hate, they rebel against what they perceive to be an unjust reaction, and then become accepting and perhaps even promoting of start promoting this idea. As with anything, and this is the approach of the believer, as with anything, any issue that comes up, first we consult with our primary source of guidance, which is of course the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran. Okay, as believers, we know that this is the ultimate source of guidance for us. Okay, regardless of what we think, regardless of our opinions, this is the ultimate source of guidance, and what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has shown us is the ultimate way. Okay, so that is our first point of reference, the first place where we turn. And many of us are aware that in the Quran we find the story of the people of Lut and Prophet Lut alayhi salam. And the words that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has quoted are very, very clear as to the reason for the punishment that they received, and the reason for the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards them. Now one common element in all of these various stories that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents is that people rejected their messengers and the message that they came with. So that is something which is common amongst all of the various prophets that are mentioned, the various stories that are mentioned in the Quran. But the one thing that is now in particular, which is specific to the people of Lut alayhi salam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quotes the Prophet Lut alayhi salam himself, when he says, إِنَّكُمْ لَتَأْتُونَ الرِّجَالَ شَهْوَةً مِّن دُونِ النِّسَاءِ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ مُسْرِفُونَ. That indeed you approach men with desire instead of women. Indeed you approach men, and he's addressing men of course, indeed you approach men with desire instead of women, rather you are a transgressing people. So their act, and the act is clearly defined in this verse, is considered to be an act of transgression and something which was wrong. So it becomes very clear when you read that verse as to what the main issue was. What was the issue? What was the problem? It is very clear. It becomes crystal clear when we recite this verse. Now the problem is that there is an argument presented by a small minority of Muslims, by some Muslims and maybe some other faith groups and other groups as well, that this is not a correct understanding of this verse, or of this story and of this issue, but rather, the punishment that they received and the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the argument is, I'm not saying this, the argument is, was that it was because they were doing this act of approaching other men with desire without their consent. This is the argument that is presented. Okay, and I'm telling you this so that you are aware of the type of arguments that exist and you might hear from children and from others. Okay? So the argument is made that yes, this story exists and this for sure happened, but the reason it happened and the reason it turned out the way it did was because they were doing this without consent, and basically they were forcing themselves upon others and they were raping others, other men. So this is why this was problematic. And the implication of that argument is that if it was done consensually, if it was done appropriately and both people accepted, then it would be appropriate and fine. And this is the argument that is made to see it as something which is legitimate in Islam today. The fact of the matter is, and this should be very, very clear, that the text of the Qur'an leaves no room for that interpretation. The text of the Qur'an leaves no room for that flawed interpretation, which is an interpretation which has never been accepted by any scholar over the last 1300 years. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that He sent angels to Prophet Lut alayhi salam and his people in the form of men. And there were handsome men. And the men of the community came to the house of Prophet Lut alayhi salam, and they wanted to approach these angels who they thought were handsome human beings. They didn't know they were angels who had come for punishment. They wanted to approach them with lust. They wanted to do these acts with these angels who they thought were human beings. So this is what suggests the non-consensual theory. That theory that, you know, there were men who came and they were handsome and they were nice looking, and therefore these people of the community, they wanted to impose themselves upon them and they wanted to use them in this way. Okay? But the response of Lut alayhi salam is key. The response of Lut alayhi salam is key in deconstructing this argument and proving that it is false. Because Lut alayhi salam pointed towards the woman, which he refers to as his daughters, it's quoted as saying his daughters, قَالَ هَؤُلَاءِ بَنَاتِ إِن كُنْتُمْ فَاعِلِينَ. Commentators of the Qur'an mentioned that he was referring to not necessarily just his own daughters, but the girls in the community, the women in the community, because he was a spiritual father to them, and therefore they were like his daughters, they were all like his children. So he pointed towards the woman and he said, if you want to do such an act, if you want to discharge these desires, then the right people to do it with are the members of the opposite gender. And of course, he would not refer them to the woman for non-consensual intimate acts. Okay? He would not tell them to go to the woman and do something which was dirty and which was filthy and which was wrong to them, which would take away the rights of the woman. Okay? And in another place, he also mentions, he's quoted as saying that هُنَّ أَطْهَرُ لَكُمْ, you know, they are purer for you. And coming upon someone non-consensually without marriage or anything like that, of course is not pure. We know that it is something haram, which is something inappropriate. So he did not suggest this to say that, okay, you just go ahead and, you know, you go and do whatever you like without having some sort of arrangement. And neither did he say that go ahead and get consent with the other men first and then you'll be fine. He didn't say that, okay, you know, you either go to the woman and you do whatever you want, or you can go ahead and you can approach other men, but as long as you have consent and you are married together, then that is fine. That is not something that happened. Okay? So the text of the Quran is very, very clear as to what the problem was and how Prophet Lut alayhi salam responded to it and what remedy he gave for it, for the problem and the situation at hand. So the issue here is not about non-consensual intimate contact with the same gender, but rather it's about having intimate contact with the same gender, period. Okay, it's not about whether it's consensual or not. It's about whether that type of contact is appropriate or not. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it very clear that it is inappropriate. So now we know that we are dealing with something which is forbidden and something which is wrong. Now, that was the time of Lut alayhi salam. And now let's talk about today. We see people who identify with this type of lifestyle. We know that. It is very clear. And they proclaim that they have these types of feelings. Okay? And this is something that we are seeing now as well. The question is, how do we deal with that? Okay, so as a Muslim who knows that such acts are forbidden, and we know that it is wrong, how do we process all of this that is going on around us, and we may have some interactions with such people as well. So how do we figure this out? So the key here is to understand that there's a difference between feelings and actions. And this is a very important difference. There is a differentiation between feelings and actions. A person can have various types of feelings, can have various types of desires and inclinations, and that person is not accountable for that. That person is not accountable for those inclinations, those desires, and those feelings. And this could be for various reasons. There could be various reasons for people feeling this way. Okay? Sometimes it has to do with upbringing, environmental factors. I was looking at one of the studies that talked about the gay gene. If it is something which is genetically ingrained in a person. And even the researchers there will admit and will say that yes, there are a number of factors that actually contribute to someone actually feeling that way. And some of them are environmental factors. So things that you are exposed to perhaps as a child or growing up, these can have an influence on how you actually end up feeling and the type of desires that you develop. So if there's a heavy influence of the opposite gender, so if a child is growing up in an environment where there is predominantly one gender and they're not from that gender, then it is very much possible that they're going to pick up certain traits, personality traits, qualities, characteristics that are associated with the other gender, and this can influence a person's desires as well. Abuse is a major factor. A lot of times children, unfortunately, are abused at school, at home, sometimes in the masjid, unfortunately, or at church, various places. And this has a severe impact on how they feel and how they desire things and what they desire when they start growing up. Either way, so whether they're abused by a person of the same gender or abused by someone of the opposite gender, it comes out in different ways. And this can also influence people's feelings and desires. And perhaps genetics may play a role. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And there's that whole discussion about the gene. But the point is that the feeling, regardless of the reason for the feeling, and regardless of what's contributing to that or how it has come about, the feeling is not the main issue here, because the Prophet ﷺ has told us that verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written down the good deeds and the evil deeds, and then he explained it. Says, whosoever intends to perform a good deed but did not do it, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala writes it down with himself as a complete good deed. Oh believers, pay attention to this. If a person, whoever intends to perform, makes the niyyah to perform a good deed, but did not do it, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? Allah azza wa jal writes it down with himself as a complete good deed. At least my servant intended it, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala writes it as a good deed. And if he intends to perform it, and did perform it, then Allah writes it down with himself as from 10 good deeds up to 700 fold, up to many times multiplied. So if you intend to do good, and then you actually end up doing that good, then the reward is not one good deed. It's minimum of 10 up to 700 times, or perhaps even more, and that's up to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. SubhanAllah. And if he intends to perform an evil deed, okay, so this is the feelings and the desires. Okay, so let's say he even intended to do it, or she intended to do it, then Allah, but did not do it. Okay, intends to do a bad deed but did not do it, then Allah writes it down with himself as a complete good deed. As a complete good deed. So even intending to perform an evil deed but then stopping oneself and not doing it, even that is actually counted as a good deed. And this is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if he intended it, the evil deed, then performed it, then Allah writes it down as one evil deed. Not 10 times, not 700 times, but as one. So this is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So the issue here is not regarding feelings and desires. Okay? Although if someone has those, perhaps that is something that can be dealt with. But that is not the point here. The point is that we need to differentiate between feelings and actions. So if a person has certain tendencies and feelings, but is not acting upon it, is restraining himself or herself, then they're actually committing a good deed. They are actually getting reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for resisting that urge and for resisting even that intention that they may have made. Okay? The issue here is what actions one chooses to do as a result. So as a result of these feelings and desires, what are the actions one chooses to do? Because no one is compelled to do any actions. Apart from the breathing and, you know, our heartbeat and all those things, the things we have no control over, the actions we do have control over them. Okay? And those actions are all done by choice. No one is compelled to act upon feelings and inclinations. Okay? So, as far as people having tendencies and inclinations that make them attracted to people of the same gender, or anything else that is immoral and inappropriate, then this can and does happen, and happens to Muslims as well. Right? We may have people within our own communities. They don't want to say anything because they're afraid of, you know, what response they're going to get, but it is possible that they're dealing with that someone, you know, amongst in this tribe may be dealing with those types of feelings and those types of inclinations and desires, and this does happen to people, and we have to accept that. And when we come across someone like that, we see them as anyone else. There are brothers and sisters in faith, there are brothers and sisters in humanity who have something that, you know, they're being tested with by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like we all do, we all have something that we are tested with. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests each one in a different way, with different desires, different inclinations, different types of feelings, and different types of trials and tribulations. So what do we want to do? We should want to strengthen them. We should want to guide and support them towards what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants and what is better for them. As we should do to each other, generally, regarding any issue. Regarding any issue, if we know there's a brother or sister who is facing a challenge, we want to support them and guide them and do what is best for them, help them do what is best for themselves, and what is most pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we want to strengthen them and we want to guide and support them. But when it comes to the lifestyle, or anything that supports or promotes the lifestyle, such a lifestyle, then that is something that we cannot condone. Because it is a lifestyle that involves haram. It is a lifestyle that involves something which is explicitly and clearly prohibited by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also is harmful to society and humanity in the long run. Okay, so we have to be very, very clear where we draw the line. Now, we do not advocate, we must not advocate that people should be attacked, or should be abused, or should be bullied. You know, this shouldn't happen to anyone. Shouldn't happen in this case either. If someone has such tendencies and is even acting upon them, this is not the way to deal with them. And we certainly shouldn't be the ones who are attacking and abusing and bullying people. And if that is actually happening to someone, regardless of their action, regardless of their inclinations, we should be there to defend them from such actions. Okay, we have a responsibility to defend them from such actions. And when it comes to dealing with others, we must treat everyone with you know, the basic level of respect and human dignity. Work with them if you need to, right? With caution though, because you see, when someone has an issue, we are careful not to be affected by what they're doing. We have to be careful that we are not affected by what they're doing. So for example, and this is the same with anyone who's indulging in any type of sin. Okay, so if someone is involved in zina, for example, okay, you have to be careful that when you're around that person, that you don't get influenced by this practice that they're indulging in. If someone is an alcoholic and is engaged in drinking alcohol, you, and if you are in their company, you have to ensure that you don't get negatively affected by that trait, and so on and so forth. So in the same way, we have to ensure that we don't become negatively affected by this action that the other person might be doing. Now, if people have been given a right, even if it is haram, if they believe it's okay, we have to be careful in advocating the taking away of that right. Okay, so if people have been given a right, they think it's okay in their faith, in their tradition, we have to be very careful about advocating that, you know, no, they shouldn't have that right. The reason for that is because there were instances in the past, under Muslim rule, when there were groups, there were minorities, and they were practicing things which were clearly haram. For example, having marriage relationships which are based on incest. So family members marrying amongst themselves. But this was not something, I mean, this is something which is clearly haram Islamically, but it was not something which they were stopped from doing. The Muslim rulers, even the Islamic courts, would still continue to recognize that as a legitimate form of marriage for that community. And it was not something which they were stopped from. And this is discussed in some of the books of fiqh. Okay? But we draw the line at supporting and promoting anything which is haram and harmful to society in general. Okay? So maybe accept it in a limited sense due to respecting the rights of others, but not fully acceptable to the point that we become totally comfortable with it. So we know that this is something that people are indulging in, they may think it's okay, but at the same time you recognize that this is not something we become comfortable with, this is not something that we start accepting for ourselves. And this is for any issue like supporting casinos, like greater access to alcohol, like the acceptability and legality of prostitution. Right? These are all issues that we believe are wrong, they're harmful to society, and therefore we are not going to support these causes, but rather if we know that, for example, in Kingston there was the idea to create a casino in the city, he spoke out against it. Right? Because this is something which is going to be harmful to the people who live there and who are going to end up going there. So it is an issue like others we need to be clear on, and we need to speak up against when it is being promoted or advocated. But how we do that is key. How we do that is essential. We do that with hikmah, with wisdom, with wise counsel. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about calling to His way. Udu ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal maw'idati al hasana wa jadilhum billati hiya ahsan. Right? So with wisdom, with wise counsel, if you're going to debate, do it in a way, do it in a way that is best. So don't do it in a degrading and disrespectful and a demeaning manner. And if it comes to working together on common issues and goals, then sure, just like we work with others who may be committing other sins, who we don't agree with, we come together on common issues and common goals, then that is also something which can be considered and which can be done. But that should not lead us to becoming complacent. That should not lead us to becoming afraid to speak the truth about that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made very clear. Sometimes we feel like there's a trade-off, okay, well, now we can't. No, that should not happen. Yes, we work together, we're respectful, we're kind, we're sensitive, but at the same time, when there's something that is wrong, we need to speak up about it as well. Because you see, what happens is that wisdom is sometimes used as a scapegoat. Hikmah is used as a scapegoat. Wisdom doesn't mean ignoring our responsibilities or staying absolutely quiet. That's not what wisdom is. Wisdom is not just shying away and just staying quiet. Rather, wisdom is articulating the position and approaching the issue with sensitivity, without attacking the individual, without making it personal, and while looking at the big picture. So we balance our rights and responsibilities, okay, and our duties, and then we move forward. Because Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar is not something that can be ignored. This is a huge responsibility Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put upon this ummah. They have the responsibility to promote virtue and to discourage that which is wrong and that which is evil. So we have a responsibility to do that. But how we do that, well, we can adapt and the approach can be tailored. But at the end of the day, it is a duty to speak and to advocate the truth, no matter how uncomfortable it may be. But once again, we do it with sensitivity, we do it kindly, we do it respectfully. We must not hate people regardless of what they're doing. We must not hate people. We separate the act from the person. The person has potential to change and to improve. The act does not. Okay, so we focus on the act as being something wrong. We focus on the people as fellow human beings, people we have sympathy for, people who we care for. So my brothers and sisters, the point is that the result is not in our hands. Our responsibility is to do our part. So we educate our children. We are clear about these things. We recognize wrong as wrong. We know our limits when we're dealing with this issue. We try to be supportive and sympathetic if we come across someone who is dealing with such thoughts and feelings. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. May Allah azza wa jal protect our children, our society, our fellow brothers and sisters in faith and in humanity from all that which is harmful. Ameen wa akhra da'wan alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Very quickly, have some announcements inshaAllah. So our brother Arshad Chaudhary is ill. He was